Downstairs, in the downstairs adult class, we've been focusing on the relationships between parents and children and raising godly children and how to do that. And there are a lot of applications in this class that don't just apply to parents and children, because there's a lot of things that need to be in place before we ever have children, because those set the foundation for how we interact, not just with our children, but with one another as well. This may sound a little bit gimmicky, but one of the things that we just talked about, and I don't mean that this is gimmicky, but we talked about how many of you heard of the five love languages? The love languages. Okay, so essentially what this is it's a recognition that each of us both gives and receives love in a certain way. And it's a way that's unique to each of us. And somebody, I think it was Gary Chapman that wrote this book originally, but it's been used in many different ways. But what he said is that it kind of breaks down into five basic categories. And you can take quizzes out there. There's all these sorts of things. But you know how it's easiest for you to express love and how it's easiest for you to receive love. What's the thing that somebody can do for you or to you to help you understand that they love and care for you the best? So I think it's different for all of us. But again, he broke it down into five different categories. And we're going to make application to this, certainly. But I wanted to share these with you and then maybe make a spiritual application to these. The five basic categories he broke them into are encouraging words, building up someone through verbal encouragement. This would be me paying you a compliment for something you did or something you're wearing or even just a general, I love the way you blank, whatever. The second language is acts of service. It's something you do for someone. It's a special something. It goes beyond the ordinary. It's taking the next step. It's something you do for someone that you know that they will appreciate. Now, they may not always appreciate it as much as you think they should, but nonetheless, it's an act of service. The next one is gift giving. There are some of us, and I want to be upfront with this. This is not a greed thing, but there are some of us that we feel loved when we receive a gift from someone. And that can come in many different forms. It doesn't just have to be a Christmas present or something like that. I know Lucy is my gift-giving kid. She both loves to receive and give gifts. And if she gets it, we have 1,000 stuffed animals. But I tell you what, she loves every single one of them because of what they mean to her. And they all have their special place. And every time she gets a new one, she appreciates it. And we know that. Some people, they respond well to being given a gift or to giving gifts. Quality time is the fourth one. Quality time, just spending time with someone. It's showing an investment in a person by giving your undivided attention to them. So that can come in many different forms. It can be sitting down and having a meaningful, and I want to underline that word, a meaningful conversation with someone. It can be sitting and listening to someone who just needs to get something off their chest, or you know someone that likes to talk. For instance, many people who are in nursing homes appreciate quality time. Someone to come and spend time with them, and even if it's just nothing but sitting in a chair and reading a book, it's quality time. It's time spent with someone, invested in someone, and giving them your undivided attention. And the last one is physical touch. There are some people that are just huggers. That's how they express love. They hug. They give a clap on the shoulder. When they speak to someone, they want to touch a hand. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I know that some of you, when I speak to you here, when you come up and speak to me, you take my hand. And I'm not against that by any means, but it's your way of showing your affection, that you have a closeness with me, that you feel like you can reach out and take my hand and have that conversation. Or just sitting on a couch together, Amanda and I, that's what we do a lot at night after the kids go to bed. We sit on the couch and we watch TV or we talk or whatever. But just that being shoulder to shoulder is a physical closeness. And so some people, that is their best both expression and means of receiving love. And so I think we can agree that each of us has a different one of these that we receive more. Mine is encouraging words. I feel loved when someone tells me, you know, you did a good job with this. I'm not fishing for this by any means, but you did a good job with this, or I appreciate the way you always do that, or, you know, you're looking very nice today, or things like that. That to me is it builds me up. And I think the Bible speaks to that, certainly. Others, it's acts of service. Others, it's physical. Each one of ours is unique and different, and the ways that we express and receive those is different as well. I got to thinking about this the other day, though. As we were going through this in class, the fellow that wrote the book that we've been using, I really appreciated the fact that he gave a scriptural reference for each one of these. And they were also always a scriptural reference back to Jesus. Either something that Jesus did or a scripture that someone wrote about Jesus and how he operated amongst us. And when I really got to thinking about it, it amazes me how when Jesus came to earth, he expressed all five of these love languages perfectly. And he knew exactly who needed which language at which time. And if you just step back and think about that in terms of the master and how he teaches, how he interacts, what he says, what he doesn't say, everything that Jesus did and said throughout his time on earth is perfect. It's exactly what the person or people needed at that given time. Now, every now and then, some of his words of encouragement came in a hard manner to hear them, but they were words of encouragement nonetheless. But I wanted to look at a few examples of this and just show us how not only did Jesus experience all things as man did, he was also an example in all ways that man should be. And I think these five areas really help to exemplify that. And so, first of all, we're not going to read every single one of these. Some of them are more general, but encouraging words, building up someone through verbal encouragement. You know, when I thought about this, I was trying to think of specific instances, and I did come up with one or two. But one of the things is at the outset of Jesus' ministry. It's in Matthew chapter 5, and it starts out what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes. Now, if you think through the different types of people that Jesus speaks about and presumably to in the Beatitudes, those are people that need encouraging, right? They're people that are suffering. They're people that are persecuted. They're people that are downtrodden and mourning and all those things. And he says these people are blessed. And so he encourages them, first of all, by saying that they are blessed. And that word blessed means approved by God. They have God's approval. If that's not encouraging enough, he says, based on that approval, here is the result. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And then the result of that. Each one of those has its resulting thing. And so Jesus is building up through verbal encouragement those who exhibit a proper attitude. And I think a really good example of him specifically building someone up is in Luke chapter 7, when the centurion comes to him and says, Lord, I know that you don't even have to come. I'm a man under authority. You don't even have to come with me. Just speak the word and it'll be done. And what does Jesus say? He says it out loud. This isn't a thought that we get. He says it out loud. I have not found such great faith in even Israel, in all Israel, than this centurion. And I think that that was not only for the crowd's benefit, it was for the centurion's benefit as well. And so he built him up with verbal encouragement. We can think of many other examples of this, but for lack of time, we won't go through all of them. Acts of service. One could say that Jesus' entire life was one great act of service. I think we see that in Philippians chapter 2, when it says he came in the form of a servant. And then, of course, Jesus says himself in Mark 10:45, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. But again, I think one of the penultimate ways that we see this, the apex of this, is found in John 13. And we're going to keep coming back to these particular instances at the end of John. But John 13, when Jesus is there with his disciples in the upper room, they are arguing over who is the greatest. And Jesus responds by performing an act of service. And so not only does he teach a lesson, he provides an example of that lesson firsthand. And he tells Peter, if you don't let me serve you, you cannot participate with me. And so he shows what it means to be a servant. I think we can take application from that. Gift giving. Again, I think that we could say that Jesus, his appearance on earth is a gift to mankind. John 3:16, I think we could all quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that none should perish but have eternal life. Jesus is a gift, but he chose to come down to do the Master's will and to fulfill that requirement. We certainly see in the feeding of the 5,000, he gives that crowd a great gift. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so he desires to be that shepherd by calling them back to the experience in the wilderness and giving them an example of how God provided for and led his people. And so what they should have seen then was, yes, the miracle is great, but Jesus, through this gift, is giving us something to show his appreciation for us, and to show his love for us, so that we will appreciate it and follow him. And there was a little bit of a hiccup there with that. But again, when he's speaking to the disciples there in the upper room in John 14 through and 16, when he talks about a gift that he would give even after he was gone, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And certainly he did that both through his word and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which, as Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 1, was the seal of our hope. The Holy Spirit's presence and Jesus' giving of him is a seal that gives us hope toward eternal life. And we need to think about it that way. So he gives us a token of his affection without prompting, but out of his love for us. He spends quality time. Jesus certainly spent quality time. I think of a few examples. He gave quality time to the woman at the well. And she marveled at the fact that he was spending time with her, that he even gave her the time of day. But he doesn't just give her a passing comment. He spends time with her to speak to her and teach her and disciple her and give her a better understanding of the word. I think Sid gave a lesson on this not too long ago with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Here was another individual that really felt like, why would Jesus be spending any time with me? And yet Jesus specifically seeks him out and says, I'm not just giving you attention. I'm coming to your home to spend time with you. And of course, again, with the disciples in the upper room, Jesus could have done anything prior to the cross. He could have taken all that time for himself to prepare. But the great act that he does before he goes to the cross is he calls his disciples to himself and spends quality time with them to give them assurance. And he takes some of those disciples with him out into the garden to pray and asks him to wait with them. He wants quality time with his people and physical touch. Well, you may wonder, what in the world about physical touch? Well, we saw one of those this morning when Jesus reaches down and touches the paralytic. And we can think of many other instances. I think of John chapter 9. I think of the blind man at the temple. If you recall, Jesus reaches down and makes mud in the dirt and then rubs the mud in his eyes. And we might be tempted to ask that question. Why would Jesus need to touch these people when he can do exactly what he did for the centurion and heal at his will from a distance? He could heal all the sick with a thought. And yet, with these people, he takes the time to reach down and touch them. And I think that there's something that we see in that. There's great spiritual application to that. God did not have to come down and dwell within the temple complex, and yet he did. And Jesus exemplifies that in a very physical manner, in that he touches. And I think one of the most beautiful and moving things happens actually after Jesus' death. If you remember, when Thomas does not believe, he doesn't just tell Thomas to look. What does he tell Thomas to do? Touch. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Come close to me, Thomas, and feel and know that I am the Lord. And so he desires that closeness of relationship. And so in all these things, I think that we can find personal application for that. We might question, how do we build relationships with one another? We talked about that earlier tonight, that we need to be building relationships with one another, and that's how we grow closer together spiritually. Well, Jesus gave us these examples. I'm not very good at conversation, but I'm happy to sit and listen. I will perform an act of service if it's needed. And many of us have different ways of showing our appreciation and ways that we can express our love for one another. And so it behooves us not only to give those to one another, but to find a way to express them. Let others know how you can best be served. And then that way we can love one another and encourage one another and build one another up. Now this has not been so much about the plan of salvation, except that it has. Because in all of these things, there's an element of sacrifice, of personal sacrifice. There's time, there's resources, there's closeness. There, you know, if we have boundary issue, I know I'm not a touchy-feely, but hey, sometimes somebody just needs a hug. There's sacrifice in all of these things. And Jesus put himself out there in all five of these areas so that he could express his love for us. And that's what we remember, not only with the Lord's table, but as we give him praise and as we sing these songs. And again, I call you back to that song we just sang. He walks with me and he talks with me. He wants that relationship, and he is putting himself out there for us to reach out and take his hand and accept his offer of immortality at his side in a relationship with him in eternity. Have you done that? Have you reached out and accepted the gift that Jesus is offering us? The gift is not any physical thing, anything that's going to just bring a simple earthly pleasure. It's an eternity, which is to complete us, because that's our purpose, to glorify him and be with him in eternity. So if you have not been washed, sanctified, and drawn to him through the waters of baptism, you are not in that relationship yet. You have not fully embraced that relationship that he calls us to. Or if you are in a relationship, if you have been drawn away from Christ, and we can in any way, as a congregation here, pray for you, assist you, give you a hug, let us know, and we'll do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.